Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for desiring to use people like us. We're far from perfect. We're far from being the best example. But in spite of us, you still use us. Help us to be more transparent with those around us. May we not pretend to have it all together. May those close to us see the struggles that we're dealing with, that they might feel more comfortable to approach us because they see that we still have a ways to go. The book of Proverbs is going to challenge us to think differently, to love differently, to parent differently, to work differently. And so I would ask that you would help us to be tender and sensitive to you, that you may accomplish your perfect will in each of our lives. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. On our tombstone, which it's going to happen unless the Lord comes, what Susie just sang is something that we need to be shooting for. We need to die to self. We need to allow God to do that mighty work in our lives that we become the new people that he's called us to be. And so, as Paul would say, we need to reckon ourselves dead, the old man dead. And Christ told us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. So on our tombstone, we wanted to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old Keith Walsworth, supposed to have been dead. He shows up now and then, and I don't like it, but he's supposed to have been crucified with Christ, to where I am a new creature now. I put off the old, I put on the new. It's a daily exercise because that old man is always there. But that's what we are to chart, to strive for. So every day in our lives, we are making decisions. Every one of us, we're making decisions. Do I do the right thing, or do I do the wrong thing? We make those decisions every day. And so this process of change is what God is trying to accomplish. And last week, if you remember, in the foundation of laying a foundation for the book of Proverbs, we asked this question. How many basketball games must I attend? How many team stats do I need to memorize? How many professional basketball players do I need to meet before I become a professional basketball player? And the answer is, you will never become a professional basketball player if that's all you do. It's a mission impossible. A lot of discipline has to go into this. A lot of sacrifice has to go into this. And even though we gave the discipline and the sacrifice, there's no guarantee that I'll be a professional basketball player. But you would never know it if you didn't at least put every ounce of effort into it. And then we made the transition last week, if you remember. We looked at the climbing walls and bull riding and rocket scientists and all of that, that if we're going to see ourselves improve in these areas, we've got to get off the kiddie pool and press on. So this is the question that we ask. Why do we think that attending church, Sunday school, and having fun-filled youth groups will magically develop our children into strong disciples? It doesn't happen that way. I wish it was. I wish that's all I had to do as a parent, is to make sure my child was in church, make sure that my children went to Sunday school, and make sure that we had a youth group. Most of our ministries, we never had a youth group. But those things don't do it. And most of us have realized that. And so as we go through the book of Proverbs, I want to challenge you. Proverbs is going to hit us hard at times. It's going to cause us to stop and evaluate. However old we are, we have been influenced by this world that we live in. There have been the experts that have told us how to raise our children. There have been the experts that have told us that we've been doing it wrong in the past. That in the past, we had way too much discipline. We destroyed their self-image. And in order for us to change that, we have to change the way we parent. And so we're going to stop disciplining. We're not going to criticize anything because we don't want to destroy their self-image. We want to encourage them to be positive and to go on to be great. Well, we've been living through that now for about 50 years. And I ask you, how's our culture doing? So we're going to come back to the principles of God, God's word, and we're going to be challenged. Now, let me make something clear right now. You cannot go back and change yesterday. There are going to be things in here that are going to hit us right between the eyes, and we're going to say, I blew it. And you may be overwhelmed with guilt. You may just deny it. But I can't change yesterday. So all I need to do when God hits me between the eyes and shows me the error that I've had for all these years, for all this time, for some of us, we can't go back and redo our children. We can't. They're gone. They're out of the home. So when God reveals to me that I did it wrong or I'm doing it wrong, then we just need to stop and say, God, I'm sorry. I didn't change my thinking like I was supposed to. I wasn't supposed to be conformed to this world, but I was conformed to this world. I was living as the world told me to live, and I failed, and I'm sorry. That's all we can do. But then I want to encourage you to do one more thing, something that Brenda and I had to do on a few occasions with our children, and that's to sit down with them and say, in our study of God's word, God has revealed to us error on our part as parents. We have been failing. And then you ask the children to forgive you for those errors, for those mistakes. And then share with them that, you know, as much as I'd like to go back and change that, we can't. But from this point on, we're going to strive to follow these principles. And so we're going to expect some changes from you as well, but we want God's word to be the foundation in which we follow. We want God's principles to be what guides us and directs us. So those are two steps that we can do when we go through the book of Proverbs and God hits us between the eyes. We can just say, all right, I agree, I blew it, I was wrong, I messed up, I'm sorry, God. But then if we can, to sit down with our children, our grandchildren, wherever, whatever is needed, and just explain to them that we've messed up and we're sorry. And we want things to be different now. And generally, they're very forgiving. And when you show them the Word of God and they see that these are the principles that God has laid down, and you begin to strive together as a family to live by these principles, it's amazing what happens. So I just want to lay that out right off the bat, that as we go through Proverbs, we are going to run into things that are just so contrary to what this culture has taught us. So contrary. We're going to run into principles of family life, work life, money life, dealing with people, where in the past we would have just naturally done it the way that we've been brought up to do it. Not knowing that we're following the principles of the world rather than the principles of God. So as we dive into this, I just want to lay that premise that we are going to run into things here. I am going to realize I've blown it. I messed up. No, I can't change it. But if I can do anything to keep my children from doing the same thing, raising their kids the same way, or if I can reach out to my grandchildren and to keep them, maybe that's where the transit, I don't know, but I don't want others to go and do the same thing I did. Even though it makes me feel good to see that they failed too. No. We want to see people succeed in following the principles of God. And I think this morning's Proverb 1 will teach us that. So take your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We laid an introduction in the first few verses. I'm going to start with verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. He will beautify the humble with salvation. I'm sorry, I jumped up to Proverbs, Psalms. I'm sorry. Starting over, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent. Without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the opening of the gates in the city. She spreads her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scoffers delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on my name, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So Proverbs 1 has an awful lot in it. And we want to work our way through there. But in case you don't remember, last week we learned a couple of things about Proverbs. Number one, even divinely inspired Proverbs do not necessarily apply to all life situations. Rather, they reflect insights that are generally true. So as we go through Proverbs, we want to understand that there are principles here. We're not going to look at every little iota and try to make it a promise. Because that leads to the second point. Proverbs teach probable outcomes, not guaranteed promises. What does that mean? Well, a principle: raise up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he shall not depart. That's generally the promise that's given. That's generally true. It doesn't always happen. You know why? Kids are sinners too. And they make decisions. But if we have done our part in raising them up in the way they should go, then the error falls on them, not on me. So they're not guarantees, but they're principles to be followed, because generally this happens. We're going to look at Ephesians in a little bit, but there's a promise to children. Obey your parents and you'll live long. Well, that's generally true. But I've known of godly children that have died early. So they are principles, okay? We got to remember that. It's not a guarantee. That's what we do. We take them as guarantees, and when it doesn't work out, we get angry with God. He failed. He lied. He doesn't lie. He didn't guarantee it. It was a principle in which we strive for. But we also understand that we live in a broken world, and it's impacted with sin, and outcomes always don't work out the way we want. So the first thing we find here in Proverbs 1 is a family. We're told that a son, which means child here, needs to take heed to what mom and dad say. So, in a sense, we're finding parents as well as children here. This is the family, and that's what we want to begin to look at. So a godly family is one way God wants to show the world his greatness. Let me say that again. By having a family built on the principles of God's word, where each is desiring to do their best to bring glory to God, that family will stand out drastically different than the majority of families around. What did you do different? Are the questions they're going to ask. Why didn't this happen to you? What did you do to eliminate? That's what they want to see. They want to see something just drastically different in our families. And it's one of the ways that God uses us. Marriages. God wants marriage to be a light to the world. That's why he compares the Christian marriage of man and wife to Christ and the church. There's supposed to be such a drastic contrast between Christian marriages and the world's marriages. And they say, how in the world do you do this? I work with your husband. How do you live with him? There's supposed to be something different with our families. Did you know that non-dysfunctional families are almost unheard of? We have just kind of concluded that every family's dysfunctional, that every teenager rebels. Every child's going to run away from the faith. Every child, someday they're coming back. Someday they're coming back. Why do we assume those things? See, God's word is meant to put me on a path that's different. Different path. I have different principles in which I follow. There are different guardrails that keep me instead. So what we find here is first the caution to the child, but it's speaking to parents. And so in order for us to have a family structure that is different, a family structure that will be a light to the world, a family structure that stands out differently than everybody else's, and they're wondering, why is it you have the perfect family? And you say, we don't. We don't. It's just different. And then we can explain. So two conditions are needed. We need to have godly parents that teach. Remember last week I said every Christian parent ought to be a homeschooler, and some of you went, and what I meant by that wasn't necessarily that you ought to be a homeschooler versus public school, but with all this going on, that's something to think about, but that we need to be training our kids at home, all these principles. So we need to have godly parents that teach, and then you got to have children that desire to grow. We're going to learn as we go through Proverbs that if I want my children to be those kind of children, I have to start pretty early in shaping them to where they listen. So those are the two components that are needed if we're going to have a family that stands out much different than the world. We want our children to finish well. That's the goal. And so we're dealing with this idea of how can I go from being afflicted to blessed? How can I go from these struggles and these hardships and these difficulties to where God can begin to really bless our family as he desires? Because we've read Proverbs 1, we see that there are consequences when we don't heed. There are things that we reap after we have sowed. And Proverbs 1 reminds us that if we messed up, there's no magical wands. He says, you didn't heed wisdom. You didn't listen back then. You went your own way. You scoffed at these things. And now you're reaping what you sowed, and you want me to come along and wave a magic wand and make everything beautiful? It doesn't work that way. So we want to become a blessed. So let's deal with parents first. So verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father." What's your father doing? What are we fathers doing? What is it that God has called us to do? To instruct, to teach. Now, this isn't the place to go into it, but other passages of Scripture, we're reminded that the husband is the head of the home, which means that if there's going to be spiritual instruction, it's supposed to first come from him. Well, he's too busy with life. Then he's too busy with life. You caught that, didn't you? If life is such that I, as a father, don't take the time or don't have the time to instruct my children, which is my first and foremost calling of God, because that child was a gift. That child was a gift from him. He placed that child under my care. And so as a father, my first responsibility is to be the man that God has called me to be, to train this child, these children, up in the ways of God that they, well, whether they eat or drink or whatever they do all for the glory of God. That's my job. But it's not just the father's job, because it goes on to say, "And do not forsake the law of your mother." So parents are brought up in a home where they have a father and a mother. You realize that's not normal anymore either, right? We're living in a culture where that's a rarity, but that's the way God intended it to be, that a family is brought up between a husband and a wife who become father and mother. And this is the framework in which he has established the family. And God has placed the responsibility on the father and the mother to shape these little ones in the way that they should go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm not going to turn there, but you might want to write it down and read it, because in Deuteronomy, if you remember, Deuteronomy is being written at a time when God's people have been in slavery. It's been a long time since they've heard anything about God. They've been in slavery, they've been in bondage, they're headed for the promised land, and God is trying to teach these people while they're working their way to the promised land that life needs to be different, they need to be different, they need to be a light to the world, and he's sharing with them these principles. And so he says to parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, listen, you need to be meticulous about this. And so you work with your children when you're standing with them, when you're sitting with them, when you're walking with them. You place things in the home that remind them of how important God is. And then he warns us that if we don't do that, there are consequences. So Deuteronomy just works our way through that and teaches us that. Ephesians 6:4. I'm going to turn there to Ephesians 6:4, and we'll do it again with children, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your hand in Proverbs. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And you fathers," again, father's responsibility, "do not provoke your children to wrath." How can I provoke my children to wrath? Not being fair. You let this go, and 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 now it's getting so bad over here that finally you draw the line and you just rip right into them. Now listen, Dad, if that wasn't wrong, and that wasn't wrong, and that wasn't wrong, and that wasn't wrong, what makes this wrong? That'll provoke them to wrath. That'll provoke them to wrath. Or, "Now, Johnny, don't do that anymore. Johnny, I told you not to do that anymore. Johnny, how many times do I have to tell you not to do that anymore? Johnny, look, if you don't do that, and if you don't stop doing it, I'm going to come over there, And then finally, on the seventh or eighth time, you go over there and you do something about it. And little Johnny is saying, listen, your word didn't mean anything the first time. Your word didn't mean anything the second time. Why was I supposed to believe you now? That'll provoke him to wrath. That'll provoke him to wrath. Listen, Johnny, you do as I say, not as I do. This is my home. Ooh, that'll provoke him to wrath. There's lots of ways. Don't keep your promise. Show your child that everything else is more important to you than them. That's why you spend so much time at work. That's why you have to be away from the home so long. Show them that everything else is more important than you, than them. Lots of ways. Lots of ways I can provoke my child's wrath. And Paul says, fathers, don't do that. Don't do that. But rather bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Because once you've provoked them to wrath, it takes a long time to get their ear again. It takes a long time. Here's a quote from an article that I found this week from a ministry article. It's called Let God Be True. It says, wise parental instruction is essential for a young man's success. Without it, he enters the world as an ignorant infant. He makes little progress beyond that without parental experience and wisdom poured into his heart and mind. He never truly grows up. He remains deformed and stunted in proportion to the neglect of his parents. He responds to life in most cases like a spoiled child. What are we dealing with in our culture today? Spoiled kids. So what does parental instruction include? Is it just my taking them to church and Sunday school and making sure we have devotions every day, right? No. It's far more than that. Has to do with respecting authority, loving your spouse, leading a home, managing money, avoiding seductions of the world, how to walk with God and pray, how to forgive others, how to be humble, how to persevere through hardships and hard work. Those are all principles that we teach our kids. Because in every one of those things, we bring glory to God. Every one of those things. Doing those things for the glory of God is worship. Worship isn't something we do on Sunday mornings. Worship is something we do 24/7. Everything that we do in life is to bring glory to God. And so my children learn these things from parents. If the parent is lazy, child's going to be lazy. If a parent just always gives up and blames somebody else, they're going to always give up and blame everyone else. If the parents are filled with pride, that child's going to be filled with pride. If their parents don't know how to forgive and always blame and have grudges, those children are going to do exactly the same thing. If we as parents don't walk with God and we don't pray, they're not going to either. If we don't know how, if we are being sucked in by the seductions of the world, they will too. And right off the line. So being a parent's tough in this world in which we live. It really is. But it's not just the parents, kids. It's the child's responsibility too. So verse 8 said, listen, my son, hear the instructions of your father, forsake not the law of your mother. And then verse 9 and following, some promises, and we'll talk about that. Ephesians 6, I told you I'd turn back there for the kids, so let's go back there, Ephesians 6. We were told the fathers weren't to provoke their children to wrath, but children have a responsibility as well. I should have kept my finger in chapter 6. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, children are told they have a responsibility. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is righteous living. When a child listens to his parents, he is living a righteous life. He's doing right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Again, where was this given? It's given in the Ten Commandments. Where were these people? They were coming out of Egypt. They were kind of without God there. They were just slaves, but he's taken them to the promised land. He's laying down some principles. Honor your father and mother, which is a commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Not a guarantee, just a principle that generally follows that way. And then in verse 9, we see this chain around the neck. And I don't know what you were thinking, kids, but probably the first thing you thought is it's a chain around your neck, and they just drag you around. But it's not that. It's a sign of honor. It's a sign of accomplishment. We find this first in the book of Genesis, where it says, then Pharaoh took the signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with garments and fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. What's taking place here? There was no one in Egypt like Joseph. He was a righteous young man. Nothing had gone his way, if you remember the story. He'd been living a whole life where it looked like God was against him. But he never lost his faith. He stayed true. He persevered. He honored God with his life. He didn't fall for the seduction of his master's wife. He stood true. And what happens to him? That's the principle of verse 9 of Proverbs. Saying, son, child, if you listen to mom and dad, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head, chains around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, well, that's just the opposite. How old do I have to become to no longer be tempted? How old do I have to be before I'm not tempted any longer? I don't know. I'm 64. I'm not there yet. And there are some of you older, and I won't ask you to share anything at this point, but temptation is real. It happens to all of us, not just the young, but as well as the old. But hopefully as we get older, as I think if I can say this right, Bill Brewer used to say, or does say, that wisdom comes with age, but sadly sometimes age comes alone in our lives. So obeying my parents, doing what is right, is an honorable place to be, and God will certainly reward that. But then in verses 10 through 19, we are told to be careful. In this world, there are going to be those voices that want to seduce us. They want to take us off the path. They want to distract us. They want to get our eyes focused on anything that is different than the straight and the narrow and glorifying God. And so that's what those following verses are striving at. The key is found in verse 19. You caught that, didn't you, as we were reading? As you're reading down through there, he's telling us the things that they're going to do, how they're looking to hurt the innocent. But the bottom line is what they're doing. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. What's Solomon driving at here is that when gain is my ultimate goal, I will walk on people to get there. You ever hear the saying? Hey, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You don't look out for number one. Yeah, that's what the world's taught us. That's what the world's taught us. And God's word said, don't you worry about what you're going to eat. Don't you worry about what you're going to drink. Don't you worry about what you're going to wear. Your heavenly Father knows you have needs. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies. He can take care of you. But yes, we live in a dog-eat-dog world. Yes, we live in a world that says, if you don't look after yourself, that people are going to take advantage of you, so you better be the man that walks on them. No, the psalmist says, listen, you stay away from all that. You don't go that way. You don't do that. Godliness is where real gain is. 1 Timothy, Paul is warning this young man, young in ministry, wanting him to be wise of the world around him. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There's nothing wrong with money. That's not what he's saying here. But what is wrong? Greedy for gain. Greedy for gain. Got to have more. He said, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy again and says, hey, I've got an example for you. Got an example for you. Remember Demas? He's gone. fell in love with this present world, took his eyes off of God, began to chase the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's gone, Timothy. Demas is gone. John says, listen, everything that's in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, doesn't come from the author of this book. It doesn't come from the author of this book. It's not of God. That's the world we live in. It's the world we live in. I mean, things haven't changed much. But that's the culture we're raising our kids. That's the culture all around us. And as a parent, it's hard. I'm trying to raise them up so that they think differently, that they might live differently. We do what we do because we think what we think. And then Luke 8:14, Jesus talks about the different seeds, the same seed going out, but the different soils. And as the sower goes out and sows the seed, there's seed that has fallen with thorns. And he says, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. So in verses 20 through 23, it's a call for repentance before it's too late. Let me read them again with you. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief conquers. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Going back to that premise that I started with, is this. When we come across things that just hit us, we have a choice. We can just close our ears and just keep going down the road we're traveling, or we can stop right here and just say, gotta change. Gotta change. And that's what wisdom is saying. We better change. We better change. Wisdom calls out. And then I have a responsibility to heed the warning. And if I don't, then the consequences come. Verses 24 through 32 just tells us that we will reap what we sow. Fools and scorners may laugh now at the things of God. Oh, preacher, you so crazy. We live in a different world than that. You don't even know what reality is. This is the way it works out there. No. Just remember, he who laughs last, laughs the best. Now, the idea here that God laughs is not cruel. It's not, it's just the silliness of man. God just chuckles and laughs at the silliness of man because he knows what's coming. And so right now, man is scoffing at God. This is craziness. This is ridiculous. This is stupidity. That's not the way you live lives in the 21st century. And God says, you may laugh now, but I get the last laugh. It's kind of the warning there. And then we could go to 2 Peter, and we don't have time. Peter says, listen, you know, in the last days, there's going to be scoffers come, and those scoffers are going to say, you religious people are nuts. You keep talking about the coming of Christ and following him and godly living and all of that. Well, you dumb religious people, you've been saying that forever, and everything goes on the same, and look at the world that we live in. And what's Peter say? You just hang in there. Time doesn't mean a whole lot with God. But the end is going to come. Man will be judged. Which side will I be on? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Help us. As we go through the book of Proverbs, we're going to get hit a lot, be reminded of what you've called us to. We've messed up. All of us have. But if the Holy Spirit is tugging our hearts, there's still time to turn around, make things right. First, I would say if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that's the first step of coming to know him, submitting their lives to him, giving glory to him. And Father, if there's anything I said that I can encourage and help others to understand, I would be glad to sit down and talk with anyone about any of these things. Guide us, direct us, help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.